for some other people. On the outskirts of a small town, there was a big old pecan tree just inside the cemetery fence. One day, there was two boys. They were filling up a bucket full of nuts, and they sat down by the tree out of sight and began dividing the nuts. "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me," said one boy, and several dropped and rolled down towards the fence. Another boy came riding along the road on a bicycle. As he passed, he thought he heard voices from inside the cemetery. He slowed down to investigate. Sure enough, he heard, "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me." He just knew what it was. He jumped back on his bike and rode off. Just around the bend, he met an old man with a cane hobbling along. "Come here quick," says the boy. "You won't believe what I heard. Satan and the Lord are down there at the cemetery dividing up the souls." The man says, "Beat it, kid. Can't you see it's hard for me to walk?" When the boy insisted, though, the man hobbled slowly to the cemetery. Standing by the fence, they heard, "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me." The old man whispered, "Boy, you've been telling me the truth. Let's see if we can see the Lord." Shaken with fear, they peered through the fence, yet they were still unable to see anything. The old man and the boy gripped the wrought iron bars of the fence tighter and tighter as they tried to get a glimpse of the Lord. At last they heard, "One for you, one for me. That's all. Now let's go and get those nuts over by the fence and we'll be done." They say the old man had the lead for a good half mile before the kid passed him on the bike. Something to lighten it up a little bit. Be thankful, as Bob was sharing this morning. It's good to have an attitude of thanksgiving. It's good to relax. It's good to laugh. It's good to be thankful for all things, in and for all things, Scripture says, especially as it pertains to the Word of God. Even the challenging stuff of the Word that is often a little bit difficult to hear, and when we apply it to ourselves, it's pretty convicting, but that's the job of the Bible. That's the job of God's Word, is to be that sharper than two-edged sword that divides the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. When the Word of God teaches me or tells me something I should do or something, and I'm fully convicted and I'm confident and see that there's not a lack there, that particular thing, it's okay, this is, you know, doesn't happen all that often in my life, but it's not that convicting if there's no room for improvement. The stuff that the Word of God really convicts me on is where I am convicted. The Spirit of God does His job with the truth of the Word of God when there's room for improvement. So please don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. And as we are going to see a few more things, these are things that I think strong leadership in America has to begin in the home. We've been seeking for so long, and it's easy for me as well to blame the leaders in Washington. It doesn't mean every decision they make is right. It just means start looking in the mirror. Do what you can where you have the opportunity to affect good leadership in our world around us. But the biggest one is right here. That's where leadership begins. And in the families, I see the destruction of families. Marriages and families all over this nation are being destroyed and divided, and Satan's winning. He has so many victories and so many marriages and so many families in this country. That's sad. It's not just our country, but that's the one that we live in. We are in this place. We were born here for a purpose and a reason. We're still here for a purpose and a reason. So rather than wishing we were somewhere else or wishing it were different, you can wish all day long till the cows come home that it were different and try to make decisions based on how I wish it were, and it's never going to change anything. Why not make decisions based on the way it really is? Because then we can actually make some adjustments based in reality, and we can have a positive effect on the world around us. We can be the disciples Christ wants us to be to the people He put us in the peripheral of. So we're just going to jump right in. Fathers, mothers, parents. This is the other aspect. We're still in the three places or parts of leadership I want to deal with is family. We already looked at husbands, wives. This is parents and family. Here again, not a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to spend much time. Ephesians 6 talks about children, obeying your parents, you know, honoring your father and mother. As for you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The thing I want to focus on in that is, fathers, are you bringing your children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord? How well are we training, teaching? Admonition kind of has the idea of strong instruction. How well are we teaching, training, instructing, like warning through teaching, you might say, for admonition? It's a teaching tool, but it's kind of it's like a warning. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us how valuable the Word of God is. All Scripture is given by God, or it's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The Word of God is useful for those things. That doesn't just mean if you ain't a pastor, the Word of God ain't for that. Or only a pastor gets to take the Word of God, study it, and expound on it and teach on it, and it'll do that to all of us that hear. If I ain't a pastor, that verse don't really... No, if you're a father, you have a responsibility. Greater even than a mother does, albeit she has... Both parents have a responsibility there, but the father holds the greatest responsibility there as the leader that God has put in place, whom God will hold accountable for this position, whether he fulfills it good or not. God holds us accountable to be the main one with regard to the wife and the children who will teach, train, who will do this. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Of course, we like the doctrine and then instruction and righteousness. We just don't like the reproving and the correction part of it. But what is its purpose? Verse 17, that the man of God, insert child, my child for a second, that my child may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What else can you possibly teach your children to prepare them for this life if it doesn't come from Scripture? Everything we need to know that we need to teach our children, the ways we need to train them up to prepare them. What's training for? Cause discomfort. No, that's not the purpose of training, although most training does cause discomfort, right? What's the purpose of training? Preparation for the task, some sort of a task, some sort of an objective. Head coach Bobby Knight of the Indiana Hoosiers said one time, the key is not the will to win. Everybody has that. It is the will to prepare to win that is important. I believe that's true. We need to have a desire to be victorious in the spiritual life, in the areas of life, and the battles and the struggles and the obstacles God puts in our path. We ought to have that desire for victory. But if you do not have a desire to let God teach and train and prepare you for that which He has for you in the future, you're still going to fail. Wanting to win isn't enough. Desiring to train, to be trained. The beautiful thing is we don't have to come up with all this training plan and all the what we need to do and how we need to do it on our own. Scripture teaches us, but it takes diligence. He provides all of the wisdom. He provides the Holy Spirit as the power. He provides the instruction manual and the wisdom. He provides all but one thing for us, and that's diligence. We have to make a choice. We're going to see a couple of passages where Paul talks about that in a few minutes. So, fathers are the ultimate responsibility, which means they ought to be the greatest servants. The greatest servants should be the fathers. Mothers as well. Mothers have been given a responsibility and a role to play as well. They have a leadership role over the children. Children are not supposed to lead the parents. Anybody in here think that would be healthy? No. Anybody in here seen that? Yes? And I've seen the harm it does to the family unit, to the children. The objective in that and the result is not healthy, spiritually healthy, and God's definition of healthy for anybody involved if the children lead the parents. But if parents aren't making the decision, the choices to be the leaders who are leading and directing and guiding and reproving and rebuking and training in righteousness so that your child may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we fail to do that, the human nature, sinful nature in a child is no different than ours. We're going to figure out a way to take control of this situation and do it our way, right? That's what any of us do without good leadership. We're just, by golly, it's that, whatever you want to call it, I don't know what the word is for it, in the nature of man, but we desire to control. We desire to do it our way and to be the boss man. That's just part of that nature we have in us. We have to make a decision that says, he's the boss man. I'm the servant. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, who chose to become a husband, I desire to do that in a way that pleases him. And I've learned and recognized from Scripture, you probably all recognize as well too, the way to be the best husband to my wife is to please him in every way that I'm to be the godly man that God has told me to be. And there's principles in here as it relates to being a godly husband as a man. That's how I can be the most benefit and the greatest health to my wife. And I can lead her as the team unit that we are, and we don't have our own children. We have nieces and nephews, and we have an opportunity to possibly have some children in our home living with us, possible adoption coming up. That's a great thing. But even when I'm around other children and those other children come and stay in our home, I still have responsibilities at that time for even at a temporary deal. But as a husband-wife team, as you figure it kind of as a squad, when you get children involved, God has a plan and a purpose for that team. One of the things Bob mentioned in the five principles he went through, he said, make them feel appreciated, number one. Do we ever do that? Not that how they feel is always the greatest of importance, but it's not a bad, feelings aren't a bad thing. But make them, help them to understand, might be even a better word, help them understand they are appreciated. Saying it like this ain't going to cut it. Because kids don't have to go to circus to pick out the clowns. And they can figure it out. Because actions speak louder than words. That's not written in the Bible anywhere. But that's as great a biblical truth as I can tell you that I can find in Scripture. Talk don't mean nothing if the actions don't teach it and prove it. We need to prove to them what he was talking about, not being false and fake. You can't fake it. You can try. Help them to understand they are appreciated, valued, that you place value on their soul. Please don't just place value on their happiness and their comfort level and their pleasure. That's where we go wrong as parents. I say we. I have been given opportunity to be that parent figure in other people's lives at different times, but not all the time is my own. So I don't know and understand as much as the all that are parents. But when we place value, the highest value and priority on their comfort level, their happiness, and how pleased they are at any given moment with me, how big of buddies we are, you're going to fail to do your kids justice. You're going to fail to make them know they're appreciated. Number two, see their potential, not their flaws. It's really easy to see the flaws in everybody else without often recognizing that the flaws in our own life. And don't dwell on the flaws in your own life either. Recognize everybody's got flaws. Quit making such a big deal out of flaws. Quit making such a big deal out of failures and all the weaknesses and start looking at the reality of what God says. The blessing that he has given to each one of us. Potential to be a faithful, honorable, blessed, rewarded servant of Jesus Christ. No matter how tall you are, short you are, what color you are, where you live, who you are, how smart you are, how pretty you are. None of that stuff matters to God. He just says, human beings are to be these servants of mine. Your children, they're not more special and beautiful than anybody else's children, even though you think so. It doesn't matter. Start looking at them and seeing the reality. Don't see their potentials. Well, they could be the greatest football player. They could be this CEO, or they could be start seeing them. And not that those things may not happen in their lives. I'm not saying that. But don't push towards worldly objective of goals apart from seeing their potential in Jesus Christ's plan. They're a soldier of the King of Kings. They're a child of God. They're a servant of the God Most High. They're a blessing that God gave you in your life, and He entrusted with you the stewardship and the servanthood. Two things I'm going to mention in a few minutes. Servanthood and stewardship. Those are two aspects and important parts of leadership. He entrusted that to you, and He blessed you with an opportunity to teach and train children of the King. That's a big deal. Take it seriously. Also, lead with influence, not power. Doesn't mean there's not a time for discipline. To be rigid and to be firm and to give discipline where needed to prevent harm, and that's what training is about. Rebuke and reproof is part of it. It doesn't mean be a soft, led by your children kind of a person. It means consider how to be the best leader. And barking orders and being the boss man is not always the best way to be a leader. Doesn't mean you don't have power. It means use power under control, the whole issue of the idea of virtue and different translations in Scripture. Power that is controlled and used to influence and lead properly so as to reach the objective. Love them first. Anybody that's under your authority, I'm not trying to go over and expound on Bob's. As it relates to what we just talked about, husbands, wives, family, that's what I'm talking about, and kids, I'm relating these things. Self-sacrifice, that's the first thing that came to my mind. When it says love others first, if it's in your workplace, he's talking about the employees in the story of the shipbuilders. If it's in your family, your children. Self-sacrifice. If you are unwilling to give of yourself and lay aside of your own desires and your own pleasures and wants and whatever in order to be sacrificed to build them up, to teach and to train and provide what's best for them, not what they want. That's not how I define what's best for a child. What they want, what makes them quit throwing a fit. That's not what we're talking about. As God defines what's best and most healthy for the soul of that child, that's what you are to give of yourself and sacrifice of yourself to give. What is healthiest for the soul of that child. Because that's what mothers and fathers, that's what you're going to stand and give account for when you stand before Jesus Christ someday. Not how happy you made them. Not how many times they were your buddy. But I promise you, I've been around enough kids to know. Seeing kids. You don't have to be real sharp to look at the kids and see the ones that have good parental leadership. You don't have to go to the circus to pick out the clowns, do you? I don't have my own children, but it ain't hard for me to figure out and see the results of good and bad. I'm not saying I'd be any better than the bad ones, or you know what I mean? I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just saying the results are there. Because this always does what God says it's going to do. The Word of God must be instilled in children so it can have its result and it can be produced. The greatest teacher your children will ever, ever come in contact with is you. They may have some great teachers in school. Maybe it's you if homeschooled. Maybe it's others and teachers in life. And they'll have a lot of good people, hopefully, that come into their life that will teach them. But the greatest one is you. And none of those other teachers, no matter how many years they have them in grade school or high school or whatever, none of those teachers will be held to this same level of accountability for the teaching of that child as you will. And here's the curriculum. Make them feel they're part of something special. I would say make them know. I would add the word know. Make them know they're a part of something special. How do you do that? Tell them they're part of something special. Naturally, they believe it because it's me. All that is you have to show them. And the kids that have been shown it, they know it. And ain't nothing in the world, ain't nobody anybody can say to those kids to prove to them any different because they already know. Church, second aspect of leadership. One of the reasons that we have worldly churches is because we don't have strong biblical leadership. Many churches in America don't look as Christ would like them to look, and I don't mean like appearances, I mean in Christ's perspective. We aren't all functioning in the way that we should. There's only two reasons: lack of leadership and or rebellion in the following, rebellion in the leading. Both of those have a negative effect on the body. But primarily, once again, leadership has a tremendous responsibility, more so than those that are being led. God places on us a huge responsibility. How can people follow somebody who won't lead? How can people follow correctly somebody who refuses to lead correctly? I got the tar beat out of me this morning during Bob's class. Started last night in Kevin's presentation, and I'm really glad. I'm very thankful for that, because there's room for improvement. I already knew that. But sometimes you need a little help seeing some of the solutions and the how-tos to the room for improvement. And I realize I'm not giving you a lot of that. I hope some of these things have just been challenging you to think. But refer back to some of the things, the spiritual leadership principles that we received earlier. But in the church, once again, I am one of those pastors, the shepherd Scripture talks about. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 5 says, to the elders, or the presbyteros. He's talking about it's in the plural because there was more than one elder in the churches that were in Asia Minor. Read chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter, who he was writing to, the elect Jews who were scattered in all these other towns. He commands the elder, there's only one in a church, or should only be one elder in a church, one presbyteros, that's the shepherd. And he commands the elders in these churches, so if we're looking at one, the elder in a church, he commands that elder to shepherd the flock. Nobody else in the congregation or in that church has a responsibility given by God to shepherd but that person. Doesn't mean they're unequal to him in value. Everybody's equal in value in that church, in a church body. Nobody has lesser or greater value. The roles that individuals in the church play are just as important to that church body and its function as the role that the shepherd plays. But he has, once again, more responsibility than anyone else in the congregation to shepherd the flock. We don't understand shepherding very well. I don't understand shepherding very well. I've read about it, but I ain't never did it with actual real sheep. We don't understand the way they did in those days because there were a lot of shepherds and a lot of sheep in that day and age, so people understood it. When Christ says in John chapter 10, and he talks about the principle of he is the good shepherd, we'll look at that in a minute, they understood that greater than you and I do because we don't know nothing about sheep. Maybe some of you have sheep in here. If you do, you're one up on the rest of us of understanding some of these principles, these parables. But he says, shepherd the flock, serving as overseers. The word sometimes is translated bishops, episcopos. Three offices or functions of the same man, one man in a church. God says, to you, that man, you are to shepherd and you are to exercise oversight. That's what sometimes serving as overseers. That's a participle and it's talking about action that it's happening at the same time as shepherding. You can't shepherd and not exercise oversight and vice versa. We're supposed to do that. How well we do that has a tremendous effect on the church. I'm being confronted with a lot of that this morning in my own church and in my own life. A strong pastor, using the term strong leadership that we see as the conference theme, strong leader is not ruled by a committee, but strong leader seeks wise counsel. Going back to the five principles of spiritual leadership, he's not just the boss man that bosses everybody around and tells everybody what you got to do. That doesn't work, number one. It doesn't accomplish the objective. You have the authority, but just because we have the authority to tell everybody how to do it, there's a proper way of achieving the objective, because the objective is not to tell them what to do. The objective is there's something that needs to be done. As God has given us direction and oversight, whether it's some sort of function, outreach, growth of the body, a thing to accomplish. Not building a ship like in the story, but we have an objective to accomplish. Each and every day, every week, every month, every church body has an objective to accomplish. There's a right way and a wrong way to go about that. Not every church is the same. One shepherd knows his sheep, maybe use a little different method than the other shepherd uses, maybe a little different method. At different times, that should change and adjust to knowing your sheep. If you don't know your sheep, you need to start getting to know your sheep. Sometimes that's a difficult thing. It takes a lot of time and investment. Sometimes people don't want their shepherd to get to know them very well. So that presents a hindrance for us too. It's a difficult thing. I understand it's a difficult relationship. Everybody in here that's a Christian may not have a shepherd or a congregation where you believe God has placed you right now as your shepherd. Those of you that do, I realize it's not an easy relationship. I was one of y'all on that side, now I are one of these on this side, and I realize neither side is the easiest thing in the world to do correctly and godly. But God doesn't say, do it if it's easy, and if not, forget it. Just do it any old way you want. He tells us how to be sheep, and he tells us how to be shepherds, because that's the healthy way that squad or that unit, again, functions and fulfills the purpose God has for it, just like a marriage or a family on a larger scale. Different rules and regulations, that's true. Spiritual leadership is influential, has an influence on them. The best way I know to influence is by example. The shepherd should be the greatest servant in that church. Number two, he seeks wise counsel. Number three, he motivates, not manipulates. That's a hard thing. Sometimes you don't desire to manipulate, but upon reflection, looking back, you kind of see, well, maybe that kind of was. The challenge to motivate, to accomplish the task, not so you can boss them around and get them to do what you want. If that's your objective as a pastor, you're wrong anyways. Like, same results will happen in that as if you try to make pigs fly. It just isn't going to work. But what's the objective? If your objective is not, as a shepherd, for their growth and function and service to the Lord so that they will start one step at a time as they grow, they'll start stepping out and they'll start functioning. They'll start identifying what God has them on this earth for, and they'll start learning to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll start learning to function in the way he has them, to run the race God set before him. If that's not the objective of a pastor for the flock, he ain't a very good pastor. I haven't always had that objective every moment of every week of every year I've been a pastor. I try to get a little bit of wisdom where I can from Bob and Gene and Kevin and other pastors I've been around that have been in this a lot longer than I have. They've experienced things I haven't experienced. Most of the things I encounter that I'm dealing with or struggling with, they've probably experienced those things. We need to get a little wisdom wherever you can to try to learn how to best motivate somebody to accomplish the task or to reach the goal without manipulating. Have integrity. Good spiritual leadership has integrity. More than just honesty is involved in integrity. Doing what you say and your word meaning something and integrity and honesty and things. Having good Christ-like character. One who doesn't desire to manipulate and control people but desires their well-being. I would say that's a good, that's another quality of integrity. Has a servant mentality. He ought to be willing to serve. That's true. He should be the greatest servant in the church. A good spiritual leader in the sense of a shepherd will take seriously the responsibility that God has entrusted to him and that God will hold him accountable to. I haven't always taken that as seriously as I should have either. I know every pastor in this room can say that. Often, though, congregations put their pastor on a pedestal and they hold him to a standard of perfection that no man could possibly ever attain. And then when he falls off of it, they jump on him on a chicken like a chicken on a June bug, and then they wonder why he gets tired of doing it or decides to go someplace else. And I know it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes it's, like I said, both congregation and shepherd have a responsibility and roles to play. If either one of us fulfills our role or our function incorrectly, guess what? Problems, right? It's a relationship. Problems in the relationship, just like going back to the marriage, just like with the parent and the child. That's why it's important for all of us to realize, what role has God placed me in at this point in my life? how can I, if I am not a shepherd of a congregation, if I am one of the sheep that God has put in this particular congregation, if you believe God directed you there, then you believe that this is your shepherd. If you don't believe the shepherd you're under is your shepherd and you just want to boss him around and tell him how to do it and you think you're better at it than he is, he's probably not your shepherd, or maybe he is and you just don't understand it. But the reality of it is, if God has sent you to that shepherd, what can you do to make his job of leadership easier? What can you do to help him be a better, be a leader in that role, fulfill his role correctly, just like husband and wife? Going back to that analogy, what can I do as a leader to make your role as a follower, as a sheep? Not just when I say easier, I don't mean make it more comfortable and less struggle and easier. I mean to have a positive effect on your following Christ and following that leadership that he has established. I didn't place myself in the leadership, by the way, as a shepherd. I didn't choose that. Neither did any of these other men here. Jesus Christ did. He is the chief shepherd. He has placed what we might call under-shepherds in certain roles, whether we like it or not. And we still answer to him. There's no shepherd in this room that is without authority over him. There's no shepherd anywhere who is without authority over him. We are still under the authority of God. The shepherd should never be led by the sheep. Why? It's destructive to the sheep. It's also harmful to the shepherd. And it's harmful to the unit, and the objective that God has for that unit of people to fulfill will be hindered. It's just that simple. Sheep aren't always the best followers. Shepherds aren't always the best leaders. Comes into those one another commands again. Forgiving, bearing one another's burdens. Starts out with love, the new commandment I give you, love. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you bite and devour one another and attack each other. Sacrificial love that ain't no feeling when they're not lovable. Because you have the capacity to give of yourself for their well-being. How many sheep do that for their shepherd? Not all. Not all the time. How many shepherd do that for their sheep? Not all. Not all the time. Shall we accept that, though, as, well, that's okay. That's just the way we are. That's an attitude of defeat. That also brings disgrace to Jesus Christ, because we are members of his body. Our local church body is a small little representation to the world of the large church body of Jesus Christ, with him in the head and us as the body. Just because your shepherd is not as perfect of leadership as Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, doesn't mean God still didn't commission him. God didn't give him a job to do, even if he's struggling to do a very good job of it. Why not try to make his burdens easier, and why not try to become a better sheep? I'm telling you, that's the way to help your pastor do a better job. Same thing as a shepherd. As a shepherd to the sheep, instead of bossing them around and telling them where all their failures and picking them apart and being an incorrect authority of dominance over them with a desire to control. It's in our nature. It's in your nature. It's in the nature of the sheep to control the shepherd. It's in the nature of the shepherd to try to control the sheep. Just because it's part of your sin nature, should you accept it? No. I know it. I mean, I accept that it's there, but I don't accept that it's right. And I don't like it. And I have to continually humble myself before God, and I don't always do a very good job of humbling myself to God and submitting to him so that he can work through me to be the healthy, proper, authoritative, loving, respectful, influential, motivational shepherd that those sheep need of mine back home, so we as a unit can arrive at the objective that God has called us to arrive to. That's the healthiest place for any of us to be, shepherd or sheep. In your congregation, it's the same way. If all of us shepherds knew exactly what was involved in shepherding a church, in spite of Jesus calling us, some of us would have rejected, said no, at least for a time. But you know what, at the same time, If that's the role God has given you, there's nothing more rewarding, more satisfying, more gratifying, more bringing more contentment to the soul of a human being than being in the place God wants you to be, doing what God's called you to do, and getting up every time you fall. Seeing that you don't do it perfect, understanding there's failure in it, but not accepting it and excusing it as okay, just getting up and recognize it's not about the times you fall at the end of the race. It's, did you get back up one more time, then you fell and you kept going one foot in front of the other to the finish line. That's all any of us can do as a church, as a shepherd, as a bunch of sheep. Remember, always to remember something, every person, every man God has placed in the role of a shepherd does understand what it's like to be a sheep because they once was one. Don't forget that. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, tells us just a couple things about shepherd and sheep. And I know these are all review passages, and I don't want to spend a lot of time. John 10, 1 through 4, I'm just going to read verse 4. But when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Number one, he goes before the sheep. He's leading the sheep. He's not telling them or asking them or trying to motivate them to go somewhere that he's unwilling to go and isn't actually going ahead of them. He's already going ahead of them. That's what a good leader does. Excuse me, and we were soldiers, Mel Gibson, first one off on the field when it come to battle, he's the last one off. That's a good principle of leadership. You're not asking them to do something that you're unwilling to do or haven't already done. Also, the sheep follow him for they know his voice. It's really simple as a shepherd to determine who are your sheep. Those that hear your voice. It's easy sometimes for sheep to say, oh, well, so-and-so is my pastor. Oh, so-and-so is my pastor. If you're not there face-to-face in his church when he's teaching the Word of God, listening to his voice, you ain't his sheep and he ain't your shepherd. Sorry. I understand technology and internet and all that stuff. I've heard people say, oh, I listen every week and we got an internet and he's over here and I listen faithfully and I even do it at Sunday mornings and so I get my Bible out and I get my notebook out and he's my pastor. Bull crap. Scripturally speaking, that's hogwash. If you ain't sitting there and hearing his voice, and if he don't know you, and if you don't know him a little bit, and he don't know you, and you don't have a personal relationship, he ain't your shepherd, and you ain't his sheep. You can think you're his shepherd, but I promise you, he don't think you're his sheep. And by the way, he can't do the job that God calls him to do of shepherding your soul unless you're there. And unless you interact and he gets to know you and you get to know him, he can't shepherd your soul and provide the nourishment that you need. He can't direct you over to the pastures that you need. He can't give you that guidance. He can't comfort you when you're hurting. He can't rebuke you when you need rebuke to keep you so you're being trained in righteousness to be thoroughly equipped. He can't do that if he don't know you. That's a personal, intimate relationship. It should be in a church. It takes time, right? It takes time to get to know people. Some of us ain't that really likable and enjoyable to be around, but you want to get to know us, we want to get to know you, we got to spend time together. That's the beauty of the shepherd and the sheep relationship. He goes on and says many more things. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, verse 12, who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep, scatters them. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. So here again, talking in the big sense of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, and every Christian being the sheep. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have received eternal life by faith in Christ, those are his sheep. But on a small level, we know, like from 1 Peter 5, we didn't go there, but he commands those he has entrusted as leadership, the elder, the presbyteros, to shepherd the sheep. Same guy. Not a rule by committee. Some churches today in America are ruled by committee and democracy. Unbiblical. Wrong. And there will always be problems in that church. Satan has a little tool in that church. And he'll always use it. And rule by democracy is the greatest tool Satan's got. It works in governments, works in churches, works in families. And it's so effective. He don't even have to try hard to use that tool. We use it for him really effectively. It's what I want. No, I want my vote. Equal. Let's all vote. What majority rules. That's all evil, by the way. That's not biblical. It's not the way God does it. Especially in church and family. That's what destroys family, democracy. It's what destroys churches, democracy. Doesn't mean that it's not acceptable and correct to have a board of deacons or administration or something, servants that serve the church body and perform functions, and the shepherd can delegate certain authorities and things that need to be done and responsibilities and can function together. Doesn't mean you can't get together and decide on what we should do and what we shouldn't do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a church, any church, that has rule by democracy as the ultimate authority structure. The shepherd is an important task. Does Christ ever teach in the Bible somewhere that the sheep were supposed to lead him? Is Christ ever led by the sheep anywhere? No. Does he love the sheep? Did he not give his life for the sheep? Did he not say he goes before the sheep, the shepherd does, using that example? The shepherd is willing to put himself in front of a wolf and be torn apart by a wolf to save any and all of the sheep if he has to, in a real world sense, if he's a good shepherd. Jesus Christ is willing. He is that kind of shepherd for us. We as shepherds, you see the great responsibility put on us? That's what we're supposed to be, and we don't always do it well. Just like sheep don't always follow well. We ought not to let Satan divide us, though. We ought to communicate. Seek Scripture. What Scripture says as the guide and the directive for a function of a church or a function of a husband, wife, or a function of a family is the only way it will work well and it will bring glory to Jesus Christ. Any other way, it will have problems all the time. It will never achieve the objective that God has for it. And it will not bring glory to Jesus Christ. I know that's hard to accept sometimes because we have a desire, a way we think things should work. Or we seek God. 2 Timothy 4. Real quick, 2 Timothy 4. Paul tells young Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Apostle Paul telling young Timothy, a young man that he led to Christ more than likely, a spiritual son in the faith who he trained up, who he was teaching and training along the way, who after Paul was gone, this is the last letter he wrote before his head was cut off, Timothy was going to go along and end up leading people and teaching and shepherding to whatever role, I don't know for sure, and whether he was a shepherd of a local church or not, or whether he went around and did missionary work and established things like Paul after Paul died. I haven't studied that much of the specific history outside Scripture to know all those things. However, he was a man that Paul was entrusting some leadership. That's what we know for sure. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Notice he says convince. That's kind of like an idea of that influence. Teaching and influencing. Rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned away to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Those are principles that every individual Christian can take to heart to some degree in a minor sense in application in your life. But as specifically in leadership, these are things God tells us to do. Once again, not everything about a relationship of a shepherd and a sheep is always fun, is it? Does it take work to do it correctly? Is it always easy? Does it mean your feelings never get hurt? Does it mean you don't, sometimes you don't always feel valued? That happens on this side just like it does on that side. Just like in a marriage, though. A good and godly and unified and Christ-honoring marriage takes work from both sides. It takes sacrifice and dedication from both sides. It takes forgiveness towards the other person from both people. It takes a willingness to bear each other's burden and fulfill those one another commands. Those one another commands, by the way, as husband and wife, don't just apply to all them other Christians, but not my spouse. They apply first to your spouse at home, and then they go out. But in a church, Satan's divided so many churches. I've been through them before. It's church splits. It's not good. It's because there's humans involved, and not always choose what's right. And God allows us to choose wrong, just like He allows us to choose right. Kevin did a great job last night challenging us about the choices. Which God do we serve? Are we doing like Joshua and saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Do you know what? How many Christians I've probably heard that come out of their mouth? A lot. I'm one of them. How many Christians desire that? I would say probably every Christian. That is a statement that any Christian can make. But only a strong leader will fulfill that statement. Like Joshua was. Men in here, the primary responsibility in your marriage / family to fulfill that responsibility falls on you. Doesn't mean your wife shouldn't desire to serve the Lord. Doesn't mean your children shouldn't desire to serve the Lord. Who is God going to hold accountable, though, for the overall direction and decisions of your family, your household? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It takes courage to fulfill that statement. Sad reality is not a lot of Christian fathers and husbands have the courage to do it. And I'm telling you, it ain't easy. But everything in life that costs a lot is worth a lot. And that comes at a price. But I know from experience the times that I have and the times that my wife and I have together as a team been serving the Lord at all cost. They ain't nothing better, is there? They ain't nothing better. And when we're serving the Lord together, she's following. She's right beside me, not back here behind me, but she's beside me, and she's following along, and we're yoked up under Jesus Christ in the sense taking His yoke upon us, and we're a team together under the yoke of Jesus Christ, doing the work and the ministry and functioning and doing what God has called us to do. There ain't nothing in this world that gets any better. And the only thing better than me being yoked together with Jesus Christ, doing what God has called me to do, the only thing better than that for me is having her right with me. It don't get any better. Some of you have never experienced that. I pray that you will. You can't force your spouse, by the way, if that's not happening. But what you can do is your part. And you can help them to either be a better leader or a better follower. And by the best way to do that is you be the best husband that you could possibly be before Jesus Christ. Or you be the best wife. In so doing, you be the best parents to those children and watch God work. It's an amazing thing. But He'll never force you to do it. Just because you own a Bible and I'm a Christian in America and I go to church every Sunday and everything is all just kind of the way I want it and all American Christian life, and you have to choose it. And the biggest choice we make is humble ourselves and submit to Him. Let the Word of God work in us and do that work. Let the Spirit of God work. Take in the Word of God. Talk with your pastor. Ask your pastor. You got to learn the Word of God so you can live in all those things, but develop a relationship with your husband or wife that you've never had before. Communication is where it starts. Prayer, I should say, is where it starts, but then as far as that action between the two of you, communication, but pray. And I don't mean like, Father, would you help them to straighten up? That ain't the prayer I'm talking about. Would you take them out to the woodshed? Because this, this, and this, and this, and they, after all, they've earned it. It's start with prayer for yourself in this sense. Not in a selfish sense, but Father, humble me. Help me, Father, to be that husband, to be that wife that I need to be. Guide me and humble me when I become arrogant. Lift me up when I fall. Convict me where I'm going astray without realizing. Change the attitude in my heart so that my actions will change. Help me to surrender and choose every day. Help me to have the courage to choose every day. Those are the things that we need to pray. And pray, ask that, pray that God would, His grace and mercy would be seen by your spouse every day in all the little things. Pray that He would use circumstances, situations, your humility to help soften the heart of a hard-hearted spouse. If you just pray, soften his heart because it's hard, or her heart because it's hard. No sense wasting your breath. That's the power that I see in these principles of leadership. I've already talked a little bit about the congregation and all these things. The rod, Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A long time ago, I wrote in my Bible beside that passage in Psalm 23 that most of us could recite to you by memory. You know what I wrote in my Bible beside there because of my own arrogant, rebellious soul? I wrote, do they? Because the honest answer is there are times his rod and his staff do not comfort me. Why? Because I'm out of line and I'm rebellious. I am not humble before my Lord. I am not being the humble sheep that is following him, that seeks his direction and his guidance and his nourishment, that seeks his discipline when I become angry or naughty and out of line and arrogant, that seeks his rebuke when I need it so that I don't go astray and get out here where I don't want to be, in spite of the fact that sometimes I make the step to go that way. I seek his rebuke. I seek his guidance. I seek his rod when it needs to be a rod. I seek his staff. When I don't have that attitude and I don't seek that the Word of God convict me and teach me and show me where I must adjust, his rod and staff don't comfort me at those times. It's easy to read it, oh, thou rod and staff, they comfort me. And we can say it that we believe it. He knows the difference. Our actions prove how we respond to situations in life, how we respond to the rebuke of Scripture in our life, how we respond to situations that God allows in our life. That, the response to that, proves to the Lord whether or not his rod and staff are actually comforting me. We need to ask ourselves these questions. Soldiers need leadership and guidance, and that's what we need. I talked about those two main parts of leadership, servanthood and stewardship. Goes along with the five different things and different sections that what Bob was teaching. It's a servant leader. So, you might think of a servant leader also. Another term for that biblically would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The greatest servant leader that ever walked the face of the earth. Had the ultimate authority, yet used it correctly. Yet became the servant of all. Never asked the sheep to do anything he was not willing to do or didn't do. Always led, even when it had to be firm, when he was firm and people were upset with him and he offended their sensibilities and they didn't like him. And he did it always from a proper motivation, in the proper way, was the right method at the right time for those particular people. That's a hard thing to emulate as a pastor. That's the leader we are to follow as the shepherd, and that's the leader the congregation is supposed to follow as their. That's the shepherd you guys follow too, right? The chief shepherd. That's the guy. Personal leadership is the last thing I want to spend the last 5 minutes dealing with. This is the third aspect of leadership. We had family, we have church, and we have personal leadership. These are the areas, I believe, that are the problem in our nation, because those three things make up communities, counties, states, and a nation. All believers are called to be this servant leader, are called to be disciples. We know Matthew 28, 19, 20, all the Great Commission, go make disciples. As I said before, it's not the government's responsibility to make disciples. Even if they put a guy in there and tried it, it wouldn't work. If we voted and put a guy in there that was a great guy, you can't legislate spirituality. It can't happen. We are the disciple makers, right? First, we become a disciple of Christ, and what do? We talk about it all the time. Do we lead people to Christ? Do you save anybody yourself? I saved that guy last week. Old Bob over there, I saved him. No. All we can do is lead them to the Savior, right? That's an aspect of leadership. So don't think of that, though, just as in a prayer. Oh, I sat down with him and I gave him the gospel, you know, and I kind of led him. That's a part of leadership. But think about leading every day with your mouth shut. Are we leading people to Christ by our life? Kids in school, they have opportunity every day. People are watching and people are looking. Especially as things go haywire in this country and things get out of balance and go more berserk and people are seeing stuff they don't figure out and they don't understand and they got a lot of questions. What are people doing? People are doing to you and I the same thing we tell our little kids sometimes. Oh, kids are looking up to be on your best behavior and be careful because always remember, some other kid's looking up to you. That's true. Right? There's always somebody that's watching, especially little kids watching older kids, wanting to be like him, right? Emulating him. You don't even have to teach them to do it, and they do it. Same thing happens in real life. People are looking for leadership. Women, there are other women and ladies and people looking to you for leadership. They're looking to see if it's something's there. If you have any stability, do you have any confidence and stability and hope? Do you kind of have a halfway idea where you're going in life? People notice that and they're looking for it. And they want to follow. They just want guidance somehow. They're looking. It's not being the boss of others. This kind of leadership is not being the boss of other people. It's not having an position of authority over another human being. This is not that kind of leadership. It's leadership by example. It's that, are we a servant of all? That is showing the world that we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, even if they don't recognize it's Christ in us that they see. What does he say in John 13:35? I think it is. By this all will know that you're my disciple. If you read strongly and lead strongly and tell them what to do. That ain't what that verse says. But we think of, if we're loving, if you're loving to people all the time, that's not very good leadership. That's the best leadership. Giving of yourself for somebody else. Being willing to die for the whole squad, if necessary. A father being willing to die for his family. A mother being willing to die for her children. Is there any greater love than that? Well, Jesus said there isn't. Does it have to be, though, your spouse or your child that you're willing to do that for? That's dishing. I'm not saying you need to run around and try to show everybody, I'm willing to die for you today. Could you, let me jump in front of a car for you. It's just simple leading by example. You know how you do that? You let the Word of God renew your mind and it transforms your soul, and the Word of God through the Spirit of God, by us humbly submitting to the Spirit of God moment by moment, transforms us into the image of Christ little by little, and the world sees something in you. It ain't you that they're seeing that's any good. They're seeing Jesus Christ in you. And that's an aspect of leadership, and they're seeing somebody with stability, with hope, with a focus in life greater than themselves, a purpose and a passion in life greater than themselves. People are seeing that. They're seeing the ability to deal with situations, not always well, but they're seeing an ability to not lose your head when everything goes awry. That's the kind of leaders people are looking for. Hebrews 11, real quick, Hebrews 11. My examples. I don't have time to get to Nehemiah. I was really chuckling when Bob went to Nehemiah because I had plans on going to Nehemiah and going through about 6 different verses throughout the book of Nehemiah. I encourage you, please read the book of Nehemiah. It's written about 430 years before Christ. It's written about the last book. Malachi was written around that time as well. But it records after the Babylonish captivities, Daniel and all them led away, 70 years of exile in Babylon. Then they come back together into Jerusalem, gathered together, and they have to, and Ezra is the book right before that, historical book, talks about rebuilding of the temple, and then Nehemiah comes along, and he's going to rebuild the walls around the city. Nehemiah was a great leader. He rebuked them when they needed rebuked. He wasn't a doormat. But he did it in an honorable, godly way. But he motivated people. He encouraged people. He stood strong when they needed to, with, like Bob mentioned, a sword in one hand and a shovel, a tool in the other. And they had all kinds of opposition from all different kinds of opposition coming against them, and he always dealt with it. He was able to motivate the people and rebuked them when they needed to. Yet, and he was harsh, but he wasn't out of line. He was firm, but yet he was encouraging. He motivated them. He was led by example. He was out there with them, and they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. They had a lot of opposition. He was a good leader. Please read the book of Nehemiah. There's many good nuggets in it. Hebrews 11, verse 24. So he talks about, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. I was going to go all the way on through verse 33, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All the people he just talked about, those people had exhibited leadership in one way or another, men and women. God used, what that means, leadership. God uses you to affect other people and direct them to Jesus. That's the best way I can sum up that I know how of leadership. Husband, father, shepherd, personal leadership, workplace, if you have leadership role in a workplace, in county government or state government, if you have leadership in those roles, any area, you are there to direct and guide and lead people to Jesus Christ. First Corinthians 9, we're going to take 2 minutes extra. 1 Corinthians 9. This little heater up here is working effectively. Here's my challenge. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that all those run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Apply this to marriage, family, and church, and your own personal life. Think about it, the idea of all of these human relationships. But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. To those of you that have positions of leadership, lead in such a way that you may obtain the prize for godly, Christ-like, honorable leadership. Those who are in a following position, because we're all in leadership positions and we're all in following positions. So I'm speaking to every one of us both times, because we're all following him. We're all in some ways. Those of us, in whenever we're in a following position, there are areas we're supposed to follow leadership, follow and be a follower in a Christ-like, godly way that brings honor to Jesus Christ so as to win. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, meaning self-disciplined. Are we? That's the reason for the lack of our effectiveness, is we're not self-disciplined. Either we don't know what to do, the truth, or we do know it and we're undisciplined in order to do it. Now they all do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Not disqualified from eternal life. Disqualified from the prize in that sense. Quitting. Being defeated. Paul wanted to keep on having victory every day of his life, and every time he fell, he got right back up and kept on running. With regard to leadership, let's be Christ-like leaders. Let's be Christ-like followers. And the world will know that we're his disciples. And you will have an effect on your family, community, church, and your nation. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you've challenged us with your word. We thank you that your word is true. And there's principles in here that apply to every part of our lives. There's principles that challenge us, and sometimes they're hard to hear, Father, but we recognize that just means it's because you love us and you told us the truth and you want us to know it so that we can live it. You want us to become like Jesus Christ. You want us to lead in a godly and a Christ-like manner. You want us to follow in a Christ-like manner. You want us to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ who bought and paid for us in every aspect of our life. Thank you so much for Kevin and for Bob and in advance for Gene and what he's going to teach and for Nan as well as what she's going to teach the ladies. Thank you for challenging us with the Word of God that we may come here this weekend and enjoy fellowship and have good time, but at the same time be given instruction in righteousness so that we may be equipped for what lies ahead. Father, help us to be the leaders and the followers that you desire us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.